Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I'm reading out of 1 John 3rd chapter 16th verse. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Well, let's pray together, ask that God would help us not just understand this, but to apply it, because that's where it's at. God doesn't want to just get in our heads. He wants to get to our hearts. He wants to get into our lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before You, Lord, and You have laid out for us a very simple verse, very simple in concept. Lord, we can understand it, but You don't want us to just understand it. You desire us to live this out. And so, Father, I pray that You would come just in the next few moments that we have together, Lord, and just build up, edify, construct our lives in such a way that we would live this. Show us, God, speak to us through the Holy Spirit, just individually, Lord, in ways that we personally need to live and to change and to do to make this verse here part of who we are. And Father, I pray that You just come and meet with us, Father, even today. I pray You'd give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to love. And we do declare today that we love You, Jesus. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you agree with me this morning that love is a beautiful thing?
Yeah.
Love is a beautiful thing. Some have said that indeed that it even makes the world go round. Now, I know there are probably some astrophysicists or, you know, some biologists who would disagree with that, but you get the drift. You get the, you know what they mean by that, is that it makes life a joy. It's one of the beauties of life. Love is one of those things that it's enough to get us up out of bed in the morning. But undeniably, love is a powerful force, and there's all sorts of ways to express it. Sometimes we symbolize it like this, with just a heart. Sometimes we do it with just a heart, like that, yes. Otherwise, if you're in China, here's how they would write it in China. If you are in a Spanish-speaking country, here's how they would write it. You can say it with your hands like this in sign language. You can do it like this with your arms. You can do it like this with your lips. But God says love like this. And just think about that for a moment. That imagery of the cross, the imagery of the crucifix should actually shock us. I mean, let's be honest here. It should actually cause us to say, now, Brother Ben, excuse me, what in the world does that have to do with love? Because, just keep in mind what that actually is. You see, we've forgotten what the cross was. It's been sanitized. It's been recast in our brains. We see the end, but we forget exactly the means to which we got to the end with the cross. It was a torturous method of execution. I mean, it symbolizes death is what it actually symbolizes. So saying that the cross is a symbol of love is similar to saying that this right here is a symbol of love. I just want to get that in your mind just for a moment. Just picture Jesus strapped in that death apparatus right there. I mean, that's what the cross was. I mean, people don't get put to death. See, that's more real to us. People don't get put to death on a cross in 2011, at least in the United States. They might somewhere in the world. But people get put to death in that right there fairly often. And so that's more real to us. And so I want you to make that connection. Cross equals execution. Cross equals death. And then I want you to look at the cross again. That's how God says love. That's how God says love. The cross of Christ equals love because the cross of Christ equals death. And our text points us to this truth. The truth of what Jesus did and calls us to do something about it in response. So let's look at our big idea this morning. Our big idea is very simple. Very simple, but again, like our text, it's very simple, but very profound, very tough to live out. Here's our big idea. Lovingly die for others because Jesus lovingly died for you. And so this morning, we're going to break that big idea down. Lovingly die for others because Christ lovingly died for you. And we're going to take the two clauses, break them down, but we're going to take them in reverse order. So we're going to look at the second clause first. Jesus lovingly died for you. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Jesus lovingly died for you. Look at 1 John 3:16. I'm just going to read it again, the first part here. It says this, "We know love by this, that He," that's Jesus, "laid down His life for us." Now that sentence right there should actually cause our jaws to drop. You mean somebody loved me enough? Somebody loved me enough to die for me? And the answer is that's right, He did. That should stupefy you. It should amaze you. Just look at your life. Think about this with me. Just look at your life and ask yourself this one question. Am I worthy of being died for? Think about that for just a moment. Look at your own life. And when you begin to look at your own life, our worthiness begins to plummet, doesn't it? I mean, it begins to just fly down in that death spiral, so to speak. Your many lies come to mind, at least when I think about it. My jealousy, my envy, my covetousness, all those things just leap up off my brain, at me, at my heart. Your murder and your adultery that at least happened in your heart, because the Bible says that if you hate your brother, then you have murdered your brother in your heart. And if you look at another woman or another man with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Those things leap out in my mind, and maybe in your mind as well. Maybe even your physical adultery, your actual adultery, your actual murder comes up and speaks against you as you think about your own life, your drunkenness, your times of getting high, all these things brought to your memory, the times that you made fun of people, the times that you deliberately turned your back on God and said, "God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say." And suddenly, at least it's abundantly clear to me about myself, that I am indeed unworthy. Right? My worthiness becomes unworthiness. My righteousness becomes unrighteousness. My godliness becomes ungodliness. That's the reality that caused the Apostle Paul to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. Romans 5, 6 and 8. Listen to what he says. This is God speaking through Paul. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the what? Ungodly. For the ungodly." And he goes on. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die." And then verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the Bible says right here, Paul says right here, that very few will die for a righteous man, a man of real impeccability. Very few would die for that kind of man. And for a good person, just someone who's good, just that you're common Joe, man, you ain't going to find anybody. But especially for someone that does not deserve it, right? I mean, supposedly these other two, the righteous and the good, deserved it, but you will not be able to find either one. You see, you and I are neither righteous nor good, yet Christ died for us anyway. He was substituted for us. Now listen, I'm not trying to drive you in the ground this morning. I'm not trying to just beat you in the dirt, although I do believe that there are probably many of us in here who need our self-righteousness, our self-esteem destroyed. I'm not trying to drive you in the dirt here. What I'm actually trying to do is to heighten your love and your amazement that God sent His only begotten Son to die for you. For you. When you look at your own life and you look at the cross, He died for you, and that should amaze you. God traded the beautiful for the ugly. God traded the holy for the unholy. He traded the good for the wicked. He traded the perfect for the imperfect. God loves you so much that He sacrificed His only begotten Son so that if you will believe in Him, you'll be saved from the penalty that your sin is due. Would you say with me, my goodness, how God loves us. Amen. He does. Just look at the cross and just look at yourself. He's shown us grace. He's shown us mercy. by making a way for all who believe on Him to be forgiven of our sin, to experience redemption from the slavery of our sin, to experience the beautiful day when the judge of the universe, God Himself, stands and says, not guilty, but actually innocent. Not unrighteous, but righteous. And He's made a way to have our sins paid so that we don't have to pay them. That's what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. You see, He was paying for the sins of all who will believe on Him so that all who will believe on Him do not have to pay for their sins. He died for us. Maybe I should say it another way. He died for us, right? You put the emphasis either way. And it's amazing what a demonstration of love God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Yet I'm afraid, though, here this morning that there are some possibly here in our midst who still resist the grace of God by rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I don't know about you, but when I know that and when I see that, that dumbfounds me. And if that's you this morning, I say to you, perhaps you don't know what you're doing. Perhaps you're just confused. I mean, do you really love your sin more than your life? Because that's what you're trading. You're trading your sin for your life. And so is your sin more precious to you than your life? If you continue to reject Jesus until the day you die, you're trading your life for what amounts to nothing. And so perhaps in your mind you're thinking, listen, Ben, I don't plan on rejecting Christ until I die. I'll trust Christ someday. And we always hear that, right? Someday. But dear one, please hear me. Please hear me. The day of salvation is today. Amen. It's today. The day of salvation is not tomorrow. I mean, let's be honest. Tomorrow might be your day of salvation, or it might not be. Again, no one is promised that day. That's why God says the now, today, right now, is the day of salvation. So I beg you this morning, if you're apart from Christ, I beg you, do not reject Christ another day. Because if you die without Jesus Christ, then you will pay for your sins in hell forevermore. But listen to the promise of God. If you will turn from your sin, and if you'll trust Christ, then God, through Jesus Christ, will forgive you and give you life everlasting in Him. Friends, Jesus lovingly died for you. And that brings us to the second part. What should our response be this morning? That brings us to the first part here of our big idea. The big idea, again, is lovingly die for others. Because Jesus lovingly died for you. And so we've already looked at the second part. Jesus lovingly died for you. So we're going to look at the first part now. The first part is simply lovingly die for others. That's the first part of the sentence that I said there, the big idea. Lovingly die for others. As I said, and I've said it time and again this morning already, our text is very simple, isn't it? The text is simple. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so the first part is a fact, but the second part is our response. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lovingly die for others. Now let me define my audience here for just a moment. To whom am I speaking now at this part, in this point? I'm speaking to whom John is speaking to. And I believe that John is speaking to the believers in Christ. He's talking to Christians. He's telling the believers in Christ that to lovingly die for others. Because you see, you can't lovingly die for others unless you first receive Christ's loving death for you. And so we see in this text that the love of Jesus is not just a substitution, but it's also an example, isn't it? Not just a substitution, but it's an example. God desires for believers in Christ to live like Christ lived. Or maybe in this instance, to die like Christ died. That's why we're called Christians. That's why we call ourselves followers of Christ. Christ is our example. We do what He did. And He died for others, and therefore we should as well. But I believe here that John has a definite group in mind. think about this with me for a moment. It's not every single person in the entire world without distinction. Right? When he tells us to die, he has a definite group in mind here, doesn't he? Look what it says here. Look what it says. 1 John 3:16 again. 1 John 3:16. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for whom? The brethren. The brethren. That's a technical word for the Apostle John. Right? That's a technical word. Instead of that, he uses the word the brethren instead of the church. Right? I mean, that's literally what that means. We don't use the word brethren much today. We say brothers and sisters. But that's what he means. He means the church. That we should lay down our lives for each other. The brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there's a familial connection between you and me. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're blood kin. We are. I mean, not genetically speaking, but we're connected blood-wise through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see what we're saying here? By grace, through faith in Jesus, you and I become brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have a bond here. A bond that's actually more, it's actually thicker, I guess I should say, than the family bond that you, that biological, that DNA bond that you have even with your own biological family. And I think Jesus demonstrates this so clearly. Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. I think he demonstrates here that spiritual family is actually to be thicker than even our biological family. Look what it says, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. I mean, did you catch what Jesus says here? I mean, he literally demonstrates his true mom, his true brothers were outside the house saying, we'd like to speak with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm actually in here with my true brothers and sisters and mothers. Jesus' biological family, Jesus says, gets trumped by his spiritual family. The family on the inside, Jesus says, gets priority to those who are outside the faith. And so when we apply this mindset back to our text, we see here that John has the spiritual family in mind. Our spiritual mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. And so what he's saying is there should be a special love between us, a special bond between the church people. In fact, look at 1 John 3:14. Just two verses before our text here. Notice what he says. Look how important it is that the fact that there's love, there's a bond between us who are members of West Main Baptist Church, not born in a family, but born again into a family. Look at 1 John 3:14. John writes this, we know that we have passed out of death into life. In other words, we know that we have been saved if, because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so what he says here is that one of the ways that you know you are saved is if you love the people of the church. I would even say that one of the ways, one of the indicators that you're actually saved is that you actually attend church. I mean, church attendance does not save you. Obviously it doesn't. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. But attendance at church, desiring to go to church, is an indicator that you are saved. Those of you who did our No Home Untouched outreach, we knocked on a lot of doors. And how many people do we knock on the door and they say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, good. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. We'd love for you to come to our church. Well, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to come. And they've yet to darken the door. You know what I'm saying? There are a lot of people who claim to be saved, but they have no desire, zero desire to be with the people of God anywhere. I mean, I would love for them to come here, but I would be glad if they just went somewhere. But yet they have no desire. No desire. And that indicates that they're probably, I can't say for sure, but that they're probably deceived about their salvation, and they are probably still lost. Saved people desire to be in church. There should be a special love for the brethren. That's why our text says right here that we're to lay down our lives for our spiritual family. So how do we do this? Well, there are two types of deaths that I want to look at here for just a moment. Two types of deaths. One is a dying death, and the other one is a living death. A dying death and a living death. Let's look at the dying death first. If need be, think about this with me, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ so much so that we would be willing to physically die for them. That's the kind of bond that Jesus is talking about here. Now listen, that might not be here yet, but that's the goal that God has set for us. That's where He's shooting us for. Truly, give our lives for each other. That's what He's talking about here. That's a dying death. And I pray that that need never arises. But I mean, I can conceive in my mind a situation where that could happen, right? Someone busts through the back with a gun, or out in the community, you see someone from the church and you jump in and you try to do something, but you literally lay down your life. Well, let's be honest, most of you would do that for anybody, wouldn't you? I mean, that's just the kind of person you are. You were raised that way. You were raised right. And you were raised to be a protector and to help people and all those things. And so if you're willing to do it for almost anybody, and I believe most of you here are, because that's just the kind of person you are, how much more so should you be willing to do it for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Listen, situations like I talked about there where you literally have to lay down your life for each other, it might not happen in America very often. Friend, it happens all over the world. Right now, I mean, I don't know it for sure, but just by the statistics, I'm guessing that there's someone right now being put to death for the gospel. Put to death for another brother and sister in Christ. And so that's a dying death. Literally laying down your life for the brethren. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't say here for just a moment a word about missions and evangelism. Think about this with me. There's a reason why we go into all the world risking our necks and risking our wallets. There's a reason. We go into all the world and put our lives on the line and our wells on the line. You see, as I've already said, many Christians' blood have been spilled taking the gospel. And even right now, probably some are being spilled right now. But you see, we have brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what I mean there? Right? They will trust Christ. And if we could only see the future of what would be, they would trust Christ. But they've not trusted Christ yet. But when you and I go or send someone else to go, they will trust Christ. They will be our brothers and sisters. And so we've got to go to them. Even if it's just across the street. Even if it's just across West Main Street, we've got to go with them. If they're not a brother and sister in Christ yet, they could be if you would only share the gospel with them. And so we shouldn't be satisfied with the size of our family, should we? You shouldn't be satisfied with what we have here, because we should always be seeking to expand it, always seeking to expand it until all the ransomed church of God be saved. Right, isn't that what we sing in that song? Until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And that's the goal with which we're striving. And sometimes it takes a dying death to accomplish this goal. Sometimes it takes us laying down our lives, literally. But you know what? I think what Jesus actually has in mind here, it's not so much, I believe, a dying death. I believe what Jesus actually has in mind here, most likely, above all, is a living death. A living death. I told you there's a dying death, but there's also a living death. And I believe verse 17 here is proof. In verse 16, Jesus tells us to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then look what happens in verse 17. Verse 17 is where Jesus illustrates what he means. He tells us what he's actually talking about. Look at verse 17, 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What Jesus is talking about here is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed materially. You have all the necessities of life, yet your brother in Christ does not. You've got all the necessities that you need, and maybe a little more, or maybe just enough. And your brother over here has none. Now, I'm not talking about the brother that will not work. I'm not talking about the brother who's looking for a handout. I'm not talking about the brother who will not get out of bed or do for his own. The Word deals with that kind of man elsewhere. He says, he who does not work does not eat. But we're talking about the brother who is truly downtrodden and destitute. The brother who has truly fallen on hard times. The brother who is striving but just cannot make it right now. That's the kind of brother we're talking about here. And Jesus says, you've got all of life's necessities and your brother in Christ does not. And he says this, you lay down your life for that brother by sharing what you have with him. That's a living death, right? It's being devoted to others. It's serving others. It's putting others in front of yourself. It's loving others as you love yourself. That's a living death. And all throughout the New Testament, we're instructed to live this way. I mean, Jesus explicitly tells us, Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he's talking about in the kingdom. If anyone wants to be first in the kingdom, Mark 9, 35, if anyone wants to be first in the kingdom of God, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You see there? That's a living death. You're a servant to the others in this congregation, to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans says it this way. Paul says it this way. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. We're to be a living sacrifice to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That means being mindful of one another. That means giving preference to one another, laying down our lives for each other. That's what he's talking about here. Because Christ died so that we would die for others, namely, particularly, especially the brothers in Christ, the sisters in Christ. And let me say this, if you don't, and I know, listen, I know that there are hard feelings even in the congregation here probably. I know that people have hurt you in the past and all those things. And believe me, there are people who are harder to love than others. I get that. I do. I'm one of those who are maybe harder to love at times. We all have those moments where someone would like to strangle us. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Amen. All right. Maybe that's just me. if you don't love others, particularly in this congregation, then you're like the wicked slave in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, who was forgiven much by his master, but would not forgive little from his brother. Do y'all remember that one? Right, he was forgiven much of his master, or by his master. He owed a lot of money, a boatload of money. And his master forgave him. But then his brother, a fellow servant, a fellow slave, owed him a piggy bank full of money. And he went out and choked that dude. Matthew 18, 23 through 28. I just want to read it for you so you get a full picture of what we're talking about here. If you do not love as Christ has called us to love one another, particularly the brethren, then you are like this wicked slave right here. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven Matthew 18, verse 23, "For this the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle with them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." That's a boatload of money. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a piggy bank full of money. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.'" Now this parable, it primarily has to do with forgiveness. But I believe, I think it's applicable to love as well. Your master has loved you amazingly. Your master has loved you much. He has shown you much love. Therefore, you should love the brethren much. You should show them much love. And if you do not, you are like the wicked servant. Dear ones, I want you to see this because it's so clear. Jesus died for us so that we would die for others. And so as I said in the beginning, the call this morning is simple. Lovingly die for others because Jesus lovingly died for you. And here's my prayer for us this morning. May Christ's death be the catalyst. Be that thing that causes you to do something. May Christ's death be the catalyst for your living death, and perhaps even your dying death.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.